So it's exciting to start a new book, I think. We started Jonah, and if you missed a week, you missed it, didn't you? Some of these minor prophets, although they're not minor at all, I'm not quite sure why they call them minor prophets. I don't understand that, because they've got some mighty big things to say. As a matter of fact, Hosea is called a minor prophet. I don't understand why. His book is bigger than Daniel's. And he's got some strong, amazing things to say, but that's what they've chosen to do, so you and I just won't call him minor at all. He's a major prophet, Hosea. As we start the book, I encourage you to stick with us. It won't take long to finish this, trust me. It really won't take long to get through this, even though it's 14 chapters, it won't take long. But we want to get it on tape and Just commit to trying to get through the book with us. If you can't make it every Monday, I can understand that. Some people have jobs and actually have to work on Mondays. I know that. And so the tapes will be available, and you can check those out, or you can purchase them, however you want to do it, whatever it takes. Videos will be available. You can check those out or whatever you want to do there, and you can kind of go along with us. We'll get through this book together, verse by verse. The author of the book is a man named Hosea, the son of Beeri, and that's what we know about him, basically. The word Hosea is a form of the word Joshua. In the New Testament Greek language, you would pronounce it Jesus. That's how you'd say the word. It's a form of the word Yeshua, or Hosea is how you would say it if you're going to speak. Well, I don't speak Hebrew, but that's close. So you can already guess what it means. The word Hosea or Hosea means salvation. The date of the writing, well, Hosea, he was a prophet of the living God. And he worked, he's going to talk to us about it in verse 1, but from approximately 780 BC to approximately 715. So he worked for about 60 years in the ministry as a prophet of the living God. I don't know why he's called minor, I still don't understand that, but whatever. For just about 60 years, this man served God. Hosea was a contemporary, that means he lived at the same time, prophesied at the same time, of Micah and Amos and Isaiah. Now, Hosea and Amos were prophets of Israel. Now, you recall that Israel ran themselves into trouble, so I know that you remember that. And Israel split up as a kingdom, you recall? There was the north and the south. The north was called Israel, the south was called what? Judah, okay? So let me say it again. Hosea and Amos were prophets of Israel, prophets of the north. While Micah and Isaiah were prophets down south, okay? So you got these four major prophets of the Lord, two of them down south, two of them up north, preaching. Not too many people listening to him, but there they were preaching. And so that's what you need to know, basically, about Hosea. You don't really need to know much else. He's going to tell us not much about himself. He's just going to suggest when he served. And you read verse 1, and that tells you when he served. I've already told you, but we'll read it anyway. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So you notice he lists kings from the south, kings from the north. That way you'll be able to basically pinpoint when he worked, when he served the Lord. Again, it was about approximately 780 BC to about 715 BC. Now you remember Isaiah mentioning King Uzziah. I'm sure you recognize the names of these kings when you read verse 1. So here we're talking about the kings of the south, which is called Judah, and the kings of the north, which is called Israel. Verse 2 says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So God sends Hosea out to get married. I won't say it. God sends Hosea out to get a wife. And God sends him to this woman who is not really all that great. Now, the argument among the Bible teachers is, when did she go bad? It looked like she went bad after she married him. So when he says go down and take a wife of the whoredoms, what it looks like the language is saying, you'll marry this girl, but she will turn out to be a whore, a prostitute. That's what she'll do. But I want you to marry her, even though you realize that, even though you know that. I want you to marry her. And the children of whoredoms. In other words, she doesn't come from a real high-class outfit, basically. An adulterous woman. Some say she was an adulterous woman to begin with. The reason that I would lean probably away from that is because if she were an adulterous woman, she wouldn't be alive. If that makes sense to you, they would have, according to the law, she would be dead. But the battle still rages. Here's what I do know. After she marries him, she does go bad. Whether she was bad to begin with or not, she certainly does go bad. And God wants him to do that. And now notice in verse 2 that God compares that which is physical to that which is spiritual. As we start out this book in Hosea, notice that. He compares that which is physical to that which is spiritual. Well, here's what I mean. Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Why? For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So your marriage is going to be a picture of what's happening to me, God says. Now, Hosea marries this girl knowing trouble is coming. And so with Isaiah, and so with Jeremiah. Isaiah took a job knowing it was going to bring him grief and trouble. Isaiah took a job knowing that in his generation, nobody would pay attention to him. And he still took the job. Hosea took a job knowing that this young lady that he's marrying is going to turn out to not be such a nice lady, but he obeys God and does it anyway. Is there a lesson for you and me there? Figure it out. I think so. Don't we learn in the New Testament that all those who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? Remember hearing that? Remember hearing Jesus say, in this world, you will have, there's a promise, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Do you understand that you knew the job was dangerous when you took it? Didn't you? Within your first few days of being a Christian, you realized this is not a cakewalk. This is not going to be all roses and rainbows. This is not going to be a picnic. Didn't you? Let me know. And as you walked a few months, you started going, holy cow, Batman, this is tough. And it was then that you gave up, was it? Or was it then you began to pray, Lord, you need to grow me up. You need to teach me. I'm shocked at us. And we're all shocked at us. And how easily we quit. How easily we break down and cry. This is hard. I don't like this. Help. When we knew all along that this walk is a daily walk, that it's a tough walk. And Hosea, he marries him a woman. God says, I want you to marry this kind, because it's going to show Israel. Your marriage will show Israel what they've done to me. Israel is adulterous. They've committed spiritual adultery, departing, he says in verse 2, from the Lord God. How did it make God feel? It hurt him. He's very hurt. How's it going to make Hosea feel when his wife takes off and goes into prostitution? And wait till you see why she does it. Of course, if you've already read it, you know. But wait till you see why she does it. And remember, you take that physical and you turn it to spiritual. Right? The Lord compares that which is physical to that which is spiritual. He says, Israel has, well, let me use his words, they have departed from the Lord. They've left me. Keep in mind what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. All the things he said, I know your works, and he mentions what's going on, and then he says, but this I have against you, that you have what? Left your first love, your most important love. You've left it. As we read through this, I think we're going to see that we as Christians are more than capable of doing that, and probably do it more often than we think. Even those of you who think you don't. That we have a tendency to leave our first love. I was reading the commentaries, and most every one of them suggests the same thing. Interesting thinking. I wouldn't have thought that way, and I'm not sure I still do, but the commentaries each mention that when a man goes bad, it's a pity. It's a shame. But when a woman goes bad, it seems to be 1,000 times worse. Have you guys noticed that throughout life? You get a woman who becomes a gangster, and she seems to be 10 times worse than most any man that you deal with. Why is that? I know it's got something to do with makeup, not what they wear, how they're built, how they're made up. And it seems to be, they suggested, and it makes, it's logical, seems to be Satan understood that and went after the woman first. So there's something to it somewhere. We'll just drop it there and you guys can go before the Lord with that yourself. God says Israel has committed adultery, departing from the Lord God. So we read verse 3. He went, Hosea did, and he took Gomer. I hope she was prettier than her name. I'm sure she was. The daughter of Diblaim. Of course, as soon as they were married, she conceived and bare him a son. Almost right away, here they're married and boom, they have a baby. A baby boy. And the Lord said, I'm going to name your baby. I want you to call him Jezreel. For yet a little while and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. Will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. That's some bad news, everybody. You name that baby Jezreel. To let all Israel know. What? I will destroy it. What does Jezreel mean? Jezreel literally means God will sow. S-O-W. Now, how do you sow? In other words, what does it literally say? When you sow, you do what with the seed? Scatter it. So the way you and I would use the language today, Jezreel means God will scatter. That's what he's saying. Name your baby boy, God will scatter. Even the babies, even the children of this marriage are a symbol and a communication to all of Israel. The kids of the prophet, not only his wife, but even the children are a communication to Israel. And the boy's name is Jezreel. God will scatter. And he says, I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Remember, we're talking about the north. And as you remember us studying through 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, read through those. Kind of helps you to understand what these prophets are saying. You'll remember that the northern kingdom, Israel, was destroyed completely. Remember? The Assyrians came on it. It was, they were taken captive. They were raped. It was gross. It was a mess. And they were gone. And the south was still protected. Do you recall that? The south still remained intact. And God said to the south, you ought to learn from your brothers and sisters up north. And what happened to the south? They did not learn. And they were taken into captivity where? Babylon. See how it all starts fitting together in the Old Testament? It all starts really making sense. It's all written for our examples. So that we can learn, so that we can remember, so that we can say, oh my goodness, I remember the Israel doing that, and I don't want to go that way, and I don't want to have that attitude. The Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for the Lord will scatter. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. God's going to destroy the power of the northern nation of Israel. Now notice, keep this in mind as we go through this book. It's a short book. Not only the marriage, but the children from that marriage present a lesson to the nation of Israel. And therefore, present a lesson to us. We need to learn from this wife and these kids. We need to learn. Verse 6. And she conceived again. And she had a baby girl this time, a daughter. And God said unto him, you name your baby Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. But I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. So they had a little girl. They've got the little boy now, and it's not too long. They've now got a little girl. They have a baby girl. God says, name this baby Lo-Ruhamah. Phew. That means, ready? No pity. Never knowing a father's pity. No mercy. Boy, you go to kindergarten, you go to third grade, you're starting to grow up. People say, what's your name? No pity. No father's pity. Great name to grow up with. Tough family. What did God say? Israel, for a time, will be cut off. And they will not know a father's pity or a father's mercy toward them. They will be cast aside. Why? Well, remember the wife. What did the wife do? She left her first love. And she went on into prostitution. What did Israel do? Well, I'll read it to you again. They departed from the Lord. The one that loved them. The one that cared for them. They departed. And they went off. And as you'll recall, way back in Exodus, remember they made that golden calf? And they worshiped the golden calf and it really created trouble. Well, as you read through what Israel was doing, as they split into the north and south kingdom, first and second kings, as they split, or in Chronicles, you can read first and second Chronicles, as they split, they up north were worshiping those golden calves again. They made two of them. Remember? And they put them on the high places. They were worshiping those golden calves again. Not just a few of them. Listen, the entire nation of Israel, the north, the entire nation walked away from God, left their love, and went after other gods. And so God says, no pity, no mercy. They will not know Father's pity. When it goes wrong, God says it's going to go desperately wrong. You say, does God do that? Very clearly He does. Very clearly He does. The day came, is what we're seeing here, what God's prophesying. When He says, I will utterly take them away. The day came when Israel had played games just a little bit too long. And God said, I will no longer take pity on you. But notice in verse 7, God said, now the house of Judah was not so far gone. He said, I'm not ready to judge the house of Judah yet. And God says, I'll deliver them. How? Well, I will save them by the Lord their God. I'll not save them by bow, nor by sword, or by battle, by horses or horsemen, but by my power, is what He says. And you do remember, I mentioned it earlier, you can go back and read their history. The north was conquered, but the south still remained for years. What did God say? I'll spare them. They're not as far gone. There's mercy there. They've got an opportunity to see what happened to their brothers and sisters and turn around. God did deliver the southern kingdom, but He did not deliver the northern kingdom. I think there are lessons there for you and I as Christians. We're playing with it sometimes. We're going along in disobedience, as we saw Jonah do. Going along in disobedience. Just doing so much right, but then there's some things wrong. We know it's wrong. We go along in disobedience. And God continues, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to call us, turn around, turn back. Even as a believer, you can get out there pretty far. What are we told? We'll read the verse later on. Aren't we told not to grieve the Holy Spirit? I think that's written to Christians. That's written to true believers. Why? What'll happen? Most people don't even give that thought. What will happen? If you and I continue to grieve Him, what's He going to do? Good point. He's going to do something. He'll do something. Do you want to wait and see what that something is? We learn from here. Oh yeah, God is merciful. God is kind. God is good. But we're learning about the Lord our God that Jesus says to the Ephesians, here's what you need to do. You need to repent. Who was He talking to? These are Christians. These are Christians who have left the Lord, their first love. And He said, you need to repent. And you need to remember from where you have fallen. And you need to do the first works again. You need to come back and get into a love relationship with the Lord. And He was talking to us, to believers. These Ephesians are Christians. Verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare another son, a baby boy. Here's number 3. They got 3 kids. And God said, call his name Lo-Ammi, or Lo-Ammi, some would say. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. There's a name to carry. The name means, literally, not my people. Lo-Ammi. Or lo am I, or lo emi, not my people. God, I would say, is a little bit hurt, wouldn't you? Hosea, when you see him start some heavy preaching in chapter 4, he's not just going to be saying it without any emotion. He's going to have experienced what it feels like to love somebody and they walk out on you and give themselves to someone else. He's going to be have experienced the feeling. So he's going to be speaking the words of the Lord with some strong emotion behind them. You'll see Jeremiah do that too. Isaiah too. So what a difficult assignment. They had a baby boy. They named him Not My People. What is God saying? You are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, if you want to read it in the Hebrew, put it in our language literally, it's kind of cool. It says, I am not I am to you anymore. Did you hear that? I am not I am to you anymore. What does that mean? They would no longer experience God's special presence. I am the all-existent one. He says, I am no longer that to you. I am no longer I am to you. How will we get through the wilderness? I am. I will be with you. And I am. But I'm no longer that to you. They're no longer going to experience his special saving presence. Now the good thing about you and I is we don't have to worry that he'll go that far. One thing that I've been promised is he's, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Although you'll continue to wander off from me, I will never leave you. That's grace. Aren't you excited? Aren't you glad? Can you imagine being in the position of the northern kingdom Israel when he said to them, I'm no longer your God. You are no longer my people. I don't know, but man, if God said that to you and I, and you thought he was serious, you'd be afraid. So would I. How would you get through? Who would you trust in? What would you lean on? What would you count on? So they're in trouble. Israel, the northern kingdom, would no longer experience God's special saving presence. You think it's all bad news? Look at verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel, speaking of the north, speaking of them total, shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Now is God cool or what? You've hurt me. You've wandered, departed from me. And so I turn away from you. But I promised Abraham something. And I promise is a promise. When I promise, I keep my word. And so notice what he says. Mercy. Grace. Yeah, you will be destroyed. But not completely. There will come a time when you will again be as the sands of the sea. Because God will always keep his promise. God even said, talking about Israel, he would cut it down, cut the tree down to the ground. Well, when you cut a tree down to the ground, have you killed it? No, because see, the roots are down under the ground, aren't they? There's still going to be life. And God is going to allow them to suffer. Many of them. Listen, millions will die during this raid, and years upon years upon years will go by, and they will be mistreated and kept as slaves and etc. But the promise still remains. You'll still be as the sands of the sea. That's what he promised Abraham. And you'll be called the place right here where I told you you will not be my people. He says, there's going to come a time when you will be called the sons of the living God. And guys, you and I have read the end of the book. Someday, Israel as a nation is going to turn back as an entire nation back to the Lord. And he will take them back. When people study the book of Hosea, many Bible teachers, because of the message in Hosea, teach that God is finished with Israel. But verse 10 clearly says he is not finished. I'll still take care of you in the long run. They will be called the sons of the living God. They will turn back. Look at verse 11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together. You won't be a divided nation anymore. You'll be one nation again. And I'll appoint themselves one head. By the way, I know who that's going to be. Messiah, the king, will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign, and they will accept him, one head. They shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. You know something? Those are promises that Israel still hasn't understood yet. Right now, today, Israel doesn't have one head. If you'll take a look at their political system, you've got Mr. Sharon, you've got Mr. Perez, you've got Netanyahu. They're still all players. And now Sharon's the polls, now he's not as popular, and some of them want this guy back. They don't have one that they're looking to. They're a mess, even today, in 2000, whatever this is. So it hasn't been realized yet, but it's going to be. They will come together. They will stop being divided. They will come together and be one nation under God. And that will be when Messiah, the king, takes it all over. So it's good news. Now we go to chapter 2. Say ye unto your brethren. That's what I want the kids to say. Now, Hosea's wife has wandered off. She's hanging out, earning some money in prostitution. Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Rahumah. Notice the low is missing in both of them. Notice that. Remember how the children were named? Now the low is missing in both of those words. Plead with your mother. Plead. For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Say to your brother, not the word not my people, or to your brothers, not lo, but my people. And say to your sisters, not ones that are not pitied, not no pity, but pitied ones, or ones that are pitied. Plead carries the idea of great contention or conflict. Stand against your mother and plead that she return. Gomer was unfaithful. So God says to the kids, you go plead to your mother to come home. Go beg your mother. Contend with her, stand against her, and contend with her that she come home. You know, even after they had been married for years, and they had three children, this woman takes off and goes off into prostitution. Now again, notice, God applies this physical sin into the spiritual and says that's what the nation of Israel has done. That's what they've done. Israel has been unfaithful. Those two golden calves set up in the high places. Go to your mother and contend with her. Tell her to come back to me. Tell her to turn away from her idolatries. An application, I think, to our own lives when you read verses 1 and 2. We as Christians, the great sin that we sin, whether we like to admit it or not, is a sin of unfaithfulness to the Lord our God. A sin of unfaithfulness to the Lord our God. To Jesus Christ, who, I read in the New Testament, purchased us with his blood. You and I have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That means God the Father so loved us, the world, not the cosmos, not meaning the universe and all the trees and sticks and things, but humankind, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And what's happening, what God is showing us, and what Christians, I think, can learn from this and get a lesson from this, is that the great sin is unfaithfulness. He has saved us, and what are we doing with it? He has saved our lives, purchased us with His blood, and how are we treating that? I would say that we've got a long way to grow. And that's what God is saying as well. He says, plead, contend, or else I will strip her naked, verse 3, and set her as in the day that she was born. You know, when you're born, you don't come in with any clothes. Kind of embarrassing. I'll make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of prostitution or whoredoms. If she does not repent, God will severely judge her. If Israel will not turn back and immediately, God will severely judge. That's what he's saying. And he says, and I will not have mercy on her children. Israel's children are who? All those that are Jewish, true? Israel's children, I will not have mercy. That means on the individuals that make up the nation. The northern part. And it looks like, from this language, that the entire northern nation has turned away. The entire, imagine that. The millions that live there have turned away. And God says they need to turn back right now, or I will judge. Verse 5, for their mother has played the prostitute, the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. The harlot says this. She shows us why she's doing this. She's doing this for money. She's doing this to get things that she couldn't get otherwise. She was tired of not having things. Israel, under the call of the Lord God, under the command of God the King, they were saying, but we want more. The other nations have this. The other nations have that. We want that too. And so they started going after false gods. He said, just as a prostitute goes out there to get more money so that she can have things. He said, that's what they're doing. They're doing it for money. They're doing it for material things. It looks like Hosea was not a well-to-do man. He was a prophet of the living God, and it looks like he wasn't rich like some of the other guys. Full-time ministry, he didn't make a lot of money. Didn't have a lot of stuff. Remember, full-time ministers are taken care of by God's people. And Hosea was a full-time prophet, and what were God's people doing? They weren't bringing their tithes and offerings into the church so Hosea could live. They were worshiping false gods. So Hosea's income was pretty low. He was having some troubles, hard to make ends meet. And his wife, it looks like, decided, I'm going to get out there and I'm going to get to work. I'll get stuff for me. God says, you take that physical and turn it to the spiritual. That's what Israel's doing also. I'm going to get out there, out from under God. I mean, he always holds us back with these rules and these regulations, these stupid laws. I'm going to get out there and live and get some life. We're going to make it. Israel's sin was the same. See, Hosea's wife got tired of being poor. She got tired of not having what she wanted, what other people had, so she went out to get it, make a better life for herself. Israel's sin is the same. Israel turned to false gods to make it easier on themselves. They could eat what they wanted. They could live what they wanted. They could do their own thing. They could be free and whatever and be like everyone else. When all the while, notice what God said. Or she says, I'll go after my lovers. They give me food, my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, my drink. All the time forgetting it was God that had been providing that for Israel. It was God. I think we forget that today. You know, it's not because you've always been healthier than everybody else. And I hear that so often. Well, I've just really got a healthy constitution. And that's just me. I don't bruise easy. I don't, you know, you hear that from a lot of people. I eat right. You know what? You're nuts. You know why you're healthy? God. That's why. And you can't fool anybody. We all know it. You start eating healthy, and then the report comes out, all that stuff you've been eating, that's been not healthy, and doctors were wrong all along. And the things they told you not to eat, very things your body needed, you say, oh, I quit that years ago, I don't touch that. And now they find out, oops, you really need some of that in your diet. You can't win it, and you can try to be smart, and you can try to do it right, but do you notice how God is still God? And He's been providing your income, my health, my income, your health. He's been providing your clothes. He's been providing our food, our shelter. He's been providing it all. And we're acting like He didn't do it. And as soon as He doesn't give us a little bit more of what we think we want, we become prostitutes and we go out and find a way to get it ourselves. And that's what Israel's doing. And God says, it's not blessing me, it's hurting me. And you're treating me this way, and there will be no mercy. You know, my spirit will not always strive, He says. It's because the Lord your God has blessed you. The Lord our God has blessed us that we're still alive today. And that we have incomes. That we even have jobs. Some of you say, well, I don't have a job. I've been laid off. But has He given you enough help to go look for a job? Enough health? Has He given you the ability and allowed you to be able to read so that you could even write and fill out an application and read the questions? Has He given you? What has He given you? What has He done? We so quickly become like Israel and turn from Him. And that's what I think Jesus was saying to the Ephesians. Come back. You've left your first love. He didn't say they lost their first love. He didn't say you're going to hell. He just said, you need to come back. You need to remember from whence you have fallen. Repent, remember from whence you have fallen, and repeat those works again. You need to come back into a brand new honeymoon relationship with God, is what He says. And that's what God's calling them to do. Ephesians 4, verse 30. I mentioned it to you earlier. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's not a threat, but it's a strong reminder. Don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is the one that has sealed you. Don't play with fire. You will get burned, is what He says. Therefore, verse 6, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. I'll make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. She shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. God said, I'll make sure that you get what you're after. You'll get out there and you'll find out it's really a desert. And I'll make sure that you can't get to the things you want to get to and you'll suffer so much that you'll begin to think, you know what? I should go back to my God. I don't even remember. It's better to be with the Lord. Remember the prodigal son? Who had everything at home, but he decided, I want to take my stuff and I want to go and I want to live. What did he do? He took his stuff and it was all gone and he found himself ready to eat with the pigs. And what did he say? In my Father's house, it's better than this. I'm crazy. Even the servants eat better. I'm going to go home. I'm going to ask Him to take me back as a servant. What is Jesus or the Lord saying here? I'm going to make your way so difficult that no matter what you try, you'll fail. And then there'll come a time. And you're no longer attractive. You start losing your looks. You start losing that body of yours. And then as a prostitute, nobody would be interested in it no more. You'll be a mess. Maybe taking away your health even, so that physically you're dying. God says you'll be left desolate. And then maybe you'll be smart enough to come home. So what's he going to let happen to Israel in the north? They're desolate. They were raped. They were murdered. Millions of them were killed, taken into years and years of slavery, crying out that they could go home. Verse 8 says, "For she did not know," and here it is, guys, we've already talked about it, "that I gave her corn and wine and oil." Remember, she tried to go get those for herself. "She didn't know I was doing it. And I multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." In other words, they even took gold and made false gods out of them, the gold that I gave them. "Therefore, I will return. I will take my corn in time thereof, my wine in the season thereof, and I will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness." God says he's going to judge because they refuse to acknowledge him as their provider, as their Lord God. Baal was the god who was worshipped. They worshipped Baal. He was worshipped. He was the god of the weather. And they worshipped in that way. And so therefore, if he's the god of the weather, then he would be responsible for agricultural blessings, wouldn't he? If he's the god of the weather, you got to get rain or stuff won't grow. So they're worshipping Baal, hoping things will grow. God says, they've forgotten that I'm the one that does that. I gave them the gold, and they turned around, took that gold, and made idols with it. They also worshipped Baal, not only as the god of the weather, but as the god that was responsible for human fertility. So they had a lot of sexual garbage and worship going on with Baal. God says, I'm going to take it all away. I'll take it all away so that they won't even have material that they can make clothes. They'll be naked. That'll be embarrassing. It'll be cold. It'll be a bummer when the sun's too hot. You'll get burned. And God says, that's what I'm going to do. And now, will I discover, that means uncover or show, verse 10, her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and her solemn feasts. And I will destroy the vines and her figs, and her fig trees, whereof she has said, they are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. Now God is hurt because they have left him, and he is angry. Now remember, when God does things, these aren't emotions that are out of control like yours and mine. These are right. When God's angry, it is righteous indignation, and he's got a right, and it is good when he's angry. When God is hurt, it is righteous hurt, not a jealousy or a whining like us. God is hurt and angry that Israel has so completely forgotten him, and he will judge them because of it. And by the way, you and I have the privilege of looking back at all these years, even back in history, because it's written here for us in Scripture. And have they had it rough or what? They still have it rough today. Do you know why? Because they do not acknowledge him as their Lord and their Savior, as I am. Many of the Jews today are atheists. They do not even believe in any God at all. And so I'll promise you, according to Scripture, it's not going to get better for them this afternoon or tomorrow. What do you think is going to happen? It will get worse and worse until finally, in the great tribulation period, they will cry out and come together as a nation and turn back to God as a nation. It's going to happen. He said so. So God's going to judge them accordingly, he says. We look at verse 14. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her." God's going to call her out into the wilderness, out and away. There's a point there. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from there, out in the wilderness. In the valley of Achor, for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. The valley of Achor, everybody, that word means trouble. I'll lure her out into the wilderness, out to the deserts, out into the valley of trouble. And she'll be completely separated from her lovers and all those things she's so interested in now. Now notice, we're almost through with this chapter, so we'll be done. So don't overlook God's mercy here. I'll get her to a position where she will want to listen to me. And when she listens to me, I'll bless her. Isn't that cool? God does that to you and I, even today. If you and I, as His children, rebel and decide we're going to run, kind of like Jonah did, God will get us to a position where we'll want to listen to Him. Have you been there lately? Things are going wrong. Everything's falling apart. You've tried this. You've tried it all your ways. And now you're just at the bottom and you're going, all right, Lord, I give up. Just tell me what I confess. Let's start over. I just want to start over. Help me. And God goes, all right, I'll help. I'm right here. Some are stubborn. And they're going to keep what's the word we want? Swearing to their own righteousness. They won't stop and say, the reason some of this is wrong is partially my fault. Usually that person says, it's all you. It's all you. This thing is bad, and if you would change, this thing would get better. It's all you. Anybody that says that isn't yet in the desert enough. Isn't there yet. Not till they can say, at least half of this is my fault. So let me work on my half of this, Lord. Work in my heart. That's what He says. God's mercy. Get those that belong to Him into a position where they will listen, where they will hear Him. They'll listen to Him. He says, even in the valley of trouble, I'll take them. Verse 16 says this, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that you shall call me Ishai, and shall call me no more Baali. I like it. I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall be no more remembered by her. In that day you'll call me Ishai. That word in our language means my husband. And you'll no longer call me Baali. Oh. That word means my Lord, but it refers to Baal. Did you hear that? That word means my Lord. You'll no longer call me Baali, meaning my Lord, but referring to the false god Baal. That's interesting if you think about what Jesus said. And then it makes you and I stop and think. They were saying my Lord, but it was the wrong Lord. To say my Lord are really empty words if Jesus Christ is not my Lord. And the way Jesus explains it to us, it's very clear in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, the judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out demons? And in thy name done many mighty works or wonderful works or miracles? And then I will profess to them, not just say, but proclaim, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. What did God just say in verse 17 or 16? It shall be at that day, you shall call me my husband and not my Lord. Referring to Baal. In other words, a fake calling me Lord. Is Jesus Christ your Lord. We ask ourselves, is Jesus my Lord? Because there will be many. What's many? Many means, and you can write this down, lots and lots. Not just two or three or five or those people that you think are losers who call themselves Christian. No, many. Many who right now attend church regularly and read their Bibles and really think they got it together. Many are really saying Baalim or Baali, meaning my Lord, but not the real, solid, true Lord. And Jesus is going to say someday, you depart from me, I never knew you. Now, I don't think you and I want him to say that to us, do we? I don't think so. I think we really want to be sure that we're sure that we're sure. You know, it's not offensive to Christians, and should never be offensive to us, for us to be reminded to make our own calling and our own election sure. Are you sure that you're truly born again? 1 John chapter 5. I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Read through 1 John chapter 5 when you get some time. Assurance of salvation. People say, well, you're making me nervous. It doesn't make you nervous. Not at all. It just makes you stop and say, I want to be ready. I just want to be sure. I want to belong to Him. God says, you'll no longer call me that fake, my Lord. When you say it, it will be real. It will be something from your heart. And He says, they, His children, Israel, will completely forget those other gods, those other foolish idols. They will turn from them and completely forget them. So that's a prophecy. It hasn't happened yet, but it's gonna. Verse 18 says, and in that day, will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the air and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. Meaning, I'll give them their land back. Israel will return to their own land. They'll be accompanied, that return will be accompanied with peace. The animals will no longer be hostile. They won't be dangerous. You won't have to hide from poisonous snakes. You won't have to run from the lions and tigers and bears. You won't have to. When's that going to take place? You and I already know. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns and sets up His kingdom and sits on the throne. Then will the wolf lay down with the lamb. Then the children can play with the poisonous snakes and it'll be all right. Then. That's what verse 18 is talking about. God will cause war to cease. Notice He says that in verse 18. That would be the bow and the sword in the battle. God will cause wars to cease. You're going to see there'll be 1,000 years of peace with Jesus Christ on the throne. Verse 19, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. God's going to restore Israel once again. And He likens it to a marriage relationship. A new beginning. With the love being brand new, being fresh again. And you think about that beginning that you had. Now you don't really speak to each other much, but remember the time when you couldn't wait to see each other? And you bought each other stupid things that you didn't have the money to buy? And that nobody needed? And they thought, isn't that cute? You know, chocolate in the shape of her face. Things like that. And you really liked each other, remember? Think back hard. Remember those days? That's what Jesus told us to remember, told the Ephesians to remember. You've left your first love. That's what God's saying they're going to be like. A new beginning in righteousness, in justice, in love, in compassion, in faithfulness, He says. All those things. And it shall come to pass in that day, verse 21. I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. That means heaven and earth are going to finally tune into each other. God has sown or scattered, but He says, I'm going to regather. And it'll be in harmony finally. They'll tune up. That's all he's saying. The last verse says this, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. God will have mercy. I'll call them my people again. And I will be their God again. But it's not going to be for a while, because now they're going to go into suffering and torture and punishment by their own choosing. Now remember who's saying this. God's saying it, but who's preaching it? Hosea, who has a wife who won't stay home. And it's hurting him. And it's crushing him. And you're going to see, this is kind of cool. We'll stop here, but this is kind of cool. You're going to see God tell Hosea, you better sit down, to break the law. In the next chapter. Man, that always freaks out faithful farmers. I mean, when you see God is going to tell Hosea, break the law and go and buy her back and take her again to be your wife. She should be stoned to death. And that was the law according to Moses. And God's going to say, no, take her back. Why? Because God is going to show you and me how merciful he is and how willing he is to forgive. And now, the rest of the book's going to go a lot quicker, so hang on. Let's pray.